weeks walking through, man, what is real faith in this age of continuous counterfeits? And we've been using the Gospel of Matthew to be a springboard for us to be able to navigate the life and ministry of Jesus to see what is it that he's actually telling us, what is he inviting us into, and what is real faith? Cutting through all of the junk, what is real faith? And so I've got one idea for us as we conclude this series. I've got one idea for us, and it's just simply this. God does not need you to do things for him. He wants to be with you. God doesn't need you to do things for him, but he wants to be with you. And so we'll see that as we go through. But before we dive into it, how many of you can remember when you were in school or when you were younger and you had to give a presentation and speak about something? How many of you remember? Anybody? This is the part where we can participate. So we're working on this. It's cool. I think we're okay. So, okay, there we go. Thanks, Mark. Thank you. All right. So, remember that, okay? You don't have to remember what exactly you gave, but just remember the feeling. Were you passionate about what you were talking about? I actually think it's funny that teachers still do that. I mean, I understand learning how to speak in front of people, public presentation, I get it. But to get kids to talk about things they don't like, it's boring to hear, isn't it? It's just a regurgitation of facts, and you're just like, oh, I'm glad I made it through, and you don't even know anything you just said. It's just, have you ever heard a teacher try to tell you something that they don't care about? Yes. Man, thank you. Whew. There is a pulse in the room. It's good. Okay, so compare when you've heard somebody communicate something they don't care about to when somebody has communicated something to you or taught something to you that they love. What's the difference? Night and day, right? There's passion behind something. The content in which they are teaching, communicating to you, trying to show you, it has permeated their heart. And so even if you don't care about it, it just hits you differently because they're so passionate about it, right? We could think of, you know, maybe even your parents, or things that they just love, and you're just like, I could care less, but Dad loves this, right? So you sit and you watch the ball game with him because he loves it and he means so much to you. And so you're like, I don't want to watch another person throw another football. I don't really care. But why do you do it? Because you love Dad, and Dad loves that. So you love the time, right? And so, and maybe you can think of an experience that you've had in your life in which it has just changed you. Maybe it was a vacation you went on and you went and you couldn't wait to tell somebody about it when you got back. You're like, man, the beach was crazy. The sunset was crazy. Maybe you went on a hike that just was incredible and you couldn't wait to get back to take somebody on that hike with you. Maybe you remember back to the glory days when you were in high school and you remember that you scoring that winning touchdown against that team that no one remembers anymore. And I'm making light of that, but I'm also, there's power in that when you experience that profoundly and you're like, man, I got to tell you about that one time 50 years ago when I caught the winning touchdown, right? It's funny, but it brings out this passion inside of you, right? And so I'll throw myself under the bus here, right? You can make fun of me, it's fine, right? So I love coffee, okay? I mean, you can tell I'm passionate about it, right? But where did that come from? I hated coffee for the longest time. Didn't like it. But I had this experience, and Marissa can sit here and testify. We tasted this coffee from my friend who is a hobby roaster. He's got this janky looking toaster oven that he would sit there and crank. And I'm telling you, when I tasted that coffee, it tasted like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in my mouth. Didn't it? She said, reluctantly, yes. Clearly, I had the profound. I'm telling you, there was sweetness in it that reminded me of this like grape jelly. And then there was this like nutty aftertaste that reminded me of the peanut butter. I'm like, dang, there was nothing in that. It was just black coffee roasted. And so what did that do to me? I was like, whoa, I want to experience everything that coffee can offer me. So it's created me on this crazy, I've experienced in a profound way what coffee can do, and now I want other people to experience that. I want to see what else coffee can bring to the table. I want to taste everything, right? I had this profound experience that meant a lot to me, and it motivates me, and I'm not afraid to talk about it. Why? Because I've experienced it. It's changed the way I view something, right? And so now where am I going? Right? We carry with us this obligation of our relationship with God. We carry with us. We feel like it is this obligation. And so then we're told so much about, hey, we need to be telling other people about it. We need to be. You need to go and preach the gospel. You need to go and do this thing. But we're standing up here like a bunch of fourth graders giving a book report. We know we need what we need to do. But what the Bible is after, what Jesus is after, is not after a bunch of people that act right and can give a book report about what happens in the Bible. But what Jesus is after and what this real faith is after is a bunch of men and women of every single culture, of every single country, of every single age in human history that are overwhelmed with the love of God that they've experienced themselves. Overwhelmed with the fact that God met me. And I don't know everything. I don't have all of the words to say, but let me tell you about what God has done for me. There's a difference in the way that we talk and the way that we live. What's the difference? Well, when we view it as just an aspect of our lives, or we view it as just something that I'm told that I'm supposed to do, then it is a duty. It is something that I just know that I need to do, and I feel bad that I'm not doing it. But what we're after, what I hope that you hear, the invitation from God, is that he's not after a bunch of people that are just doing things. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me to do anything. But he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. And as you are with him, what happens? You experience him. We're not after a bunch of people that just go and do stuff. But when you experience the fact that the God of the universe that set everything into motion has you in mind, that he took on flesh and bled and died for you so that you would not be lost in your sin, that you could be welcomed into this beautiful relationship with the God of everything, and that if you would just follow him, you would just be with him, that he would change and alter your life in such a way that you actually begin living. We're not after a bunch of rule followers. Jesus isn't after that. That's one of the counterfeits that we're going to talk about. But it's all about this relationship with God. That actually, the narrative of the entire Bible has been trying to get us to be able to understand that from page one. And what we're going to see that Matthew starts off, we're going to see that his beginning point in Matthew chapter one is that God came to be with us. And then Matthew closes in chapter 28. Where Jesus himself says, behold, I am with you. So from the very beginning of Matthew to the very end, the whole point is just this, that God came to us. But how do we see it throughout all of Scripture? In Genesis, God created a world in which he could dwell with what? with us, right? So he didn't have to do that. But from the very beginning, he created a place in which he could dwell with us, desiring to be with us. Then when Adam and Eve fell and they rebelled against him and they turned their back and they decided to do what they wanted to do, did they go and try to find God? No, they felt their sin. They felt their shame. They felt a divide. They felt brokenness in this perfect relationship. And they were hiding. But what happened? God in his love came to them. And he made them known of a way to be able to be restored in relationship with them. God came to them. And then the rest of the Old Testament is all about how this people of God named Israel continually turn their back on God. And yet what? He's continually sending somebody or reminding them of a way that they can come back to relationship with them. God desires to be with his people. That's the story of the whole Old Testament summarized. And then leading us into the New Testament, pointing us to Jesus, who would be the ultimate redeemer, who would be the ultimate proof that God actually wants to be with us, right? He didn't just send a representative. He came on flesh in his own. He came to us. Why? Because God wants to be with us. And then we read in Revelation, and you can read the rest of Revelation, what is eternity for those of us that love him? That we are with him for all eternity, and everything is made right. No more sin, no more shame, no more death, no more sorrow. We are with him finally as his people in the fullness of that. It's the scope of the Bible, that our God came to us. He came to us. Right? But God doesn't need you to do things for him, but he wants to be with you. And in this series, we walk through a bunch of what we called counterfeits, but a bunch of lies in which we believe, which make it hard for us to receive the fact that God actually wants to be with us. But real faith is a relationship with Jesus. But we allow all these counterfeits, these lies, these false truths to get in the way of us believing and receiving that. And so this is not an extensive list, but here are some of the things that we walk through together as we went through the book of Matthew. The first one, we believe that we need to get our act together or clean ourselves up before God will come near. We fall into this trap that we feel like we need to clean ourselves up. Well, the problem with that is the Bible. So what does God say? What is the truth of God? Not our experience. I'm not invalidating what you feel. There are times in which we feel totally unworthy. But there's a truth that is higher, which is what the power of God is. There's a truth that is higher that cuts through the lies and helps us to discern what is actually going on. And what is the actual truth there? That God moved toward us while we were still sinners. How do we know that? Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. What did he do? He died for us. Thanks, Avery. I'll let you speak next time. You keep going, homie. It's good. So where's the cleaning yourself up there? We contributed the mess. And in the mess, God came. And he proved his love for you in the mess, that he laid down his life for you. So what's the truth there? That God desires relationship with you, and there's no amount of mess, sin, shame that can keep him from you. Second one I want to point out is that we believe that we need to know more and have things more figured out before we can follow Jesus. We need to wrap our mind around things. We believe this lie that I need to know more. I don't know enough. Well, we saw this last week with the disciples in Matthew 28. The disciples, when Jesus showed up to them, it said their response was, they worshiped and some doubted. Okay, so what happens when you doubt? You don't really know. You don't have your mind wrapped around. You can't comprehend everything, right? So they didn't have it all figured out. They didn't know everything that they felt like they should have known. And yet it is to that group that, what does he say? Hey guys, I know in the midst of your worship and your doubt, I'm gonna need y'all to go. Go, tell other people about me. Go, tell other people about the love of Jesus. So what's the truth? We feel like we need to know more, but what is the truth? That Jesus' disciples were sent out while they were still learning. He's sending them out. That oftentimes that Jesus grows us as we are sent by him. He helps us to learn more about him as we are actually living for him. Not waiting till we attain all of the information before we take a step. A third one. A lot of times we believe that hard times in my life means that God doesn't love me or has left me. Or some of us fall into this, and I had a discussion after the first service. Some of us fall into this that, man, we're trying to live for God. And we believe this counterfeit that now there's difficulty or now there's something not good happening. So therefore, that means that I did something wrong. Therefore, that means that God is mad at me. And that is a powerful one, because we fall into this that, man, I'm not doing good enough, and that's why something bad happened. And what happens there? If you follow that train of thought, that makes God into this really sick and twisted deity. That's not the God of the Bible. And he tells us it's not that you come to him and that everything gets made perfect. What does Jesus say to his disciples? In John 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So what is the truth to combat that lie? The truth to combat that lie is that Jesus never promised us an easy road, but he promised his presence with us. He promised to be with us. So therefore, we're not alone. Therefore, through the disorienting waters of this world, we're not navigating it alone. We're not doing it in our own strength. We don't have to have everything figured out, but he is with us. And when you begin to lean into this truth, then the Spirit begins to pull in more and more of his scripture, right? I mean, Psalm 23. And we can, a lot of you can recite it, but you believe the truth there? That the Lord is your shepherd and he's going to walk with you. He's going to provide for you. Though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you may walk through some difficult times. What happens? God, you are there with me. So I can trust you. I can trust you. And for the believer that, man, even if this world, that's why, you know, we took time to sing in that song. It said, I believe in the resurrection for when he comes again. Why is that something that we would hold on to? Because there are times when this world really stinks. There are times when the Bible tells us that creation itself is groaning, just waiting to be restored. There are times where you're just like, God, is this enough? Well, how can we hold on to the resurrection? We hold on to the resurrection because we know that even if this is the worst comes my way, this isn't the end for me. This isn't the end. That God will be with me, that I will be with him. Right? So hard times in life does not mean that God is mad at you or left you. We're the ones that move. So draw near to him. Draw near to him. And the last one, Following the rules will save us. Being good enough or trying harder. We believe that, man, we gotta do more Christian stuff. We just gotta to be a good Christian boy and be a good Christian girl, and we gotta do this to earn it. And when I'm not doing good enough, then God's upset at me, and we begin to go in this like weird circle. It's not about our performance. Okay, you didn't earn God's attention. He saw you when you were dead in your sin. Praise be to God. So that means that when you're struggling, he's not sitting there angry at you, just waiting for you to get your act together. That means that he's right there waiting to comfort you while you're falling, ready to restore you when you just get over yourself and just be able to believe that he's right there for you. It's not about self-sufficiency. It's not about what you can do on your own. The gospel is, the good news is that you can't. I can't do good enough. I can't do enough. I can't be enough. I can't rid myself of sin. The good news is that Christ did on my behalf. The good news is that I don't have to earn that, because he did that for me. And he forgives me when I fall. And we are sustained and saved by Jesus alone. Right, we fall into this thinking because Matthew 5, when he's railing on the religious leaders, what did he say? For I tell you that unless your righteousness, aka the good things that you can do, all the doing stuff, the performance, okay? For unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how's that working for us? We live with that yoke. Man, that's a counterfeit. That's what Jesus is trying to throw off of us. That it's not about doing. But there's an alternate way to be able to receive that righteousness. And it's not through doing. It is through believing in Jesus and being with him. He makes us righteous. He makes us new. So as we dive into Matthew chapter 1, I mean, Just know, God does not need you to do things for him. He just wants to be with you. So that means that the most important thing about you is your relationship with him. The most important thing about you is your relationship with him. So how do we know this, man? Jesus is our model. So look at this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Starting at verse 21, it says this, talking about Mary and Joseph being blessed with baby Jesus here. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you see that? So what was the point of Jesus? The point of Jesus was that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you, right? God with us, Emmanuel. That's the whole point of what Matthew is trying to argue. That's the whole point of us being able to study the gospel of Matthew, is that God is with us. God is with us. I mean, that changes everything. And that's what Matthew's trying to help us understand, is that Jesus took on flesh to be able to be God with us. So what does that mean a little bit more? We'll look up at the screen. We've got Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It kind of unpacks this idea a little bit more. It shows us, talking about Jesus. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? Jesus existed in all of eternity, and he laid his godness aside for a time to be able to be fully God, fully man, take on flesh. Does that make sense? That's hard to wrap your mind around. right? But why did he do it? He emptied himself. Why? Taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he limited himself to the form of a human. Being found in human form, what did he do? He humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. So do you see? We needed the God-man to be able to come and to be able to be our payment for our sin. Because I can't go 2 hours, I can't go 2 minutes sometimes without sinning. Maybe that's not your experience. Well, you're more holy than me. So we needed that perfect sacrifice. And so God himself took on the form of a human. Why? To rescue you, rescue me from our sin. So Jesus came for you. The second thing is that he came to rescue you. Not this, don't think about the other people right now. I'm giving you permission. Think about yourself. It's the whole point of what we're trying to do here today. It's for you to be able to personalize the fact that God wants to be with you. And so the point of this, Matthew's trying to help you understand that God sent Jesus for you. And then what does his name mean here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21? What did it say? You're going to call his name Jesus, which they would have pronounced that more closely to Yeshua, which Yeshua literally means what? Who knows? Yahweh saves. Okay. God with us. And then Yeshua meaning God saves. Okay. Who is this for? For you. For you. He's saved. What does he save us from? He goes in to say, to save us from our sin. He didn't just come to visit us, to be able to show us a better way. He came to be able to walk with us, to live the life that we couldn't live, and to die the death we deserve to die so that we could be saved, so we could be united with him. Right? What does Luke 19:10 say? Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? He came. The Son of Man came for what? To seek and to save the lost. Man, Jesus came to rescue you. You. He came for you. He came to rescue you. And now jump to Matthew 28, verse 20, the last verse in this gospel account. Jesus came for you. Jesus came to rescue you. And now Jesus came to be with you. The second half of verse 20 says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what is Matthew trying to highlight? He's trying to teach us that he closes with the same word in which he opened the whole book with, which is the fact that God's presence is with us. God's presence is with us. And what does it mean? I am with you always. It's this personal, this continuous tense. It's not something that is dependent on you. It's not dependent on me, but it's dependent on him. That he is deciding to stay with us through our struggle. Through the fact that we're a bunch of hot mess expresses. Through the fact that we continually fail, but yet he's still constant. Right? So this brings to, it needs to bring something. If you've got a pulse inside of you, it needs to reorient something inside of you, because it's not just for the people out there. You're believing counterfeits. But it's for you. That God's eyes were on you. That he paid the ultimate price for you. He wants to walk with you. It's not because you've earned it. It's not because you deserve it. But it's because he desires relationship with you. So how does that change the way we live? It's not this obligation. Listen, Some of you, unfortunately, are going to be punked by the enemy, and you're going to leave here thinking about all the ways that you're not doing good enough. That's a counterfeit. That's a fake understanding. God's not after us being able to just get our act right and just do the stuff. What is he after? No book reports. He's after the heart that has been pummeled by the fact that the God of the universe sees them, knows them, loves them. He's after the heart that understands that the God of the universe desires relationship with them. And so that's our desire at Mountain View, that you would be able to come to the spot where you are in awe of the fact that God's eyes are on you. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. And so it is from that spot of you being in awe of the love of God for you that you move. Because what happens? You do change when you're in the presence of God. You do change when you understand that God loves you. Why? Because suddenly you're convinced that the most important thing about you is your relationship with God. You begin to understand that from the very beginning of creation, that God's been trying to help you understand that he desires that relationship with you. And so the thing that it changes is, man, have you experienced that love? Have you experienced that love for you? And so we're going to close and we're going to sing a song. But as we're preparing to do that, what I want us to be able to just think about is that there's just one response to all of this. Every single one of us, we have the same response. The beginning of the service read out of Revelation chapter 3. That's true of every single one of us. That the Lord is standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. He's desiring that relationship with you. We walk through scripture. We walk through Jesus' life. We just did that real fast to be able to understand that, man, God doesn't want anything that you can do for him. He wants your heart. He wants that relationship with you. And so if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with him, then man, the most important thing that you can do is get that right. Is to be able to understand. Don't think about the people outside right now. I'm giving you permission to be selfish. Man, to be able to personalize the fact that God's eyes are on you. Don't push that off. Don't disqualify yourself. You're falling into fake lies, counterfeit territory right there. Man, God's eyes are on you. And so if that's you today and you are like, man, I've been pushing off that relationship, I've been pushing off believing that God loves me. Man, talk to the person sitting next to you or come forward. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you about that. But if you're here today and you do have that relationship with him, the response is still the same. The most important thing about you is your relationship with God. So what have you allowed to get in the way? What are you allowing to be at? What counterfeits are you believing? What false narratives are you allowing the enemy to come in and twist about you? And guys, God's eyes are on you. He loves you. And he desires you to just be able to come and to experience his presence. And as you come and you build your life on, you fix your life on your relationship with God, then he will meet you in your point of greatest need. So come to him. As we sing, if you need to just stay seated and pray, then you do that. If you need to stand and sing and rejoice in the fact that God loves you and you need to be reminded of the joy of your salvation, then you sing louder than the person next to you can stand. If you need to repent of some stuff because, man, you know that God's been calling you to lay something aside, but man, it's costly, I promise you that God's presence will give you the power to do what's needed. Don't allow that thing to stand between you and God. So let's respond to him. Let's cherish him. And if we as Mountain View could be able to be a church family that moves out of this overflow of our relationship with God, I'm excited to see what's going to happen. Because marriages are going to be restored. Teens are going to begin to see that their life doesn't start later, but their life starts right now, and they get to walk and to move and see God use them in powerful ways. That fathers are going to be able to stand up and be able to love on their kids well. We're back into last week's territory with all these chairs. You remember? It's not about all the things that we can do, but it all is fixed on that relationship with him, being with him. So let's respond as you need to. Let me pray. And then we'll respond. We'll sing and we'll respond. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for laying aside the privileges and the rights that you had in eternity and taking on flesh. Thank you for invading this earth that we live and being fully obedient, even to the point of death. And through the whole thing, you had us in mind. And so, Lord, I pray right now for those of us that we've been believing lies, I pray by the power of the resurrected King that you would destroy those lies that we've been believing, that you would bring freedom, that sin that we've been tolerating, that we would get a hatred that comes only from you to be able to put that thing aside so that we could be holy with you. Father, I pray for the person under the sound of my voice that's been wrestling with believing that you love them. I pray that they would be able to feel your love for them in a profound way right now, Lord. And I pray that we would be a people that seek your face as the most important thing about us, Lord. So change us, speak to us, bring healing to us in the way that we need. And it's because of your great and your precious name that we pray. Amen.